Good morning. Today's scripture reading, got two for you today. It's a twofer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. Where, O God, is your victory? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And secondly, from Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, my favorite, the parable of the mustard seed. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Amen.
Would you pray with me a moment? Holy God, open our eyes to the way that you give us a sense of victory over whatever it is that stifles us and keeps us confined, prevents us from being those full human beings you have created and envision us to be. And help us to be vulnerable enough to be broken open like a tiny seed, so that new life might take place in and through us, even so that it will benefit others, even creatures of the natural world. Make it so, God, by your Holy Spirit, and your people were heard to say, Amen. So I'm working on a Lenten worship series, a sermon series based on Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. And this sermon today, the title is Dying to Live. So when we use that phrase, dying to, most of the time, I'm guessing, we're not thinking of dying to live, or we're not thinking necessarily about the cross. If you're anything like me, you might be dying to see a movie that hasn't yet come out. So this is going to be one that I'm dying to see, which is A Dog's Journey. It will come out on May 17. You all know I'm a dog lover, so I can't wait. I'm dying to see this movie. Okay, but that might not be your deal. You might be dying to get your fingers and hands into the soil and get your gardens going already if you haven't. And you know what? Maybe you're not gardeners. Maybe you're knitters. Maybe it's you've been working on that prayer shawl, and I'm dying to get that prayer shawl done. You know, but you might not be a knitter. You know what? You might be a reader. And you can't wait to get to the books that are, you're dying to get to the books on your shelf. And if it's spring fever and you like baseball, you're dying to go to that first hops game. And if you're a kid, you might be dying for school to get out. Or if you're a parent, you're probably not dying for that. Or maybe you will, and you're trying to find a way not to. But you see, here we have our primary Christian symbol. And unlike the other usual vernacular use of dying to, often the cross carries somewhat of a more somber meaning. And of course it's somber because we know someone literally died on it, and this is a means of, it was a means of punishment that the government used in Jesus' time. And we know that there are different kinds of crosses. This is a Celtic cross, and this is a cross that still has Jesus on it. When I visit people at St. Vincent's Hospital, oftentimes people will say, well, there's the cross up there. Unfortunately, Jesus is still on it. Whichever way works for you, obviously, this is going to emphasize the sacrificial piece. Well, I couldn't resist this. I learned during our study group that there are places in this country where the cross is an accessory. So the blingier your cross, the better. That's supposed to be funny. Come on now. I mean, that's the. Do you think Jesus would really get that, think that that was really holy? With all the bling on it? You know, give some of that to the poor. And, of course, there are different cultures that see the crucifixion and who it is that's being crucified in different ways. This happens to be a Native American rendition of crucifixion. So here we have this primary symbol, and it doesn't kind of carry quite the same excitement and energy as waiting to see that next movie. So what do we make of this primary Christian symbol? Well, there are some traditional interpretations. The one is that it really eliminated the need for human or animal sacrifice in religious practice. So that's a good thing. It's also been known as the price paid for sinners, or a substitutionary theory that would lead to redemption. It's a little bit like Jonathan Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I never was much of a fan of Jonathan Edwards. It's also understood as Jesus winning this battle over evil. That was one of the texts that Nikki read, is this, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" It's gone. It's also understood as a source of redemption. You know, the easy translation is, what Adam did wrong in the Garden of Eden, Jesus did right in the Garden of Gethsemane. For those of you who are fed by this tradition, please let it continue to feed you. But if you're anything like I am, there are some problems with the tradition, especially the piece where God is just really mad and the only way to make God feel better is to sacrifice his own son. That's bad math. And it's bad. Who is that God? What kind of God would do that? Not the kind of God I worship. Not the God of Jesus. But the God of those who came after Jesus and had to have absolute reasons why things happened. We don't like gray very much, do we? Such a nice color, really. So for me, it's really a symbol of liberation, which is why the cross I have has a piece of beautiful blue. What is it? Topaz? I can't even. Turquoise. See, I don't even know what it is, but I know that it's pretty, and it's from my sister. And there isn't any Jesus hanging on it. And for me, it also talks, it says something about the power of sacrifice. Now, I may not be the only one in here today who is much better at taking care or helping other people than letting somebody help me. Right? Because we're vulnerable if we let somebody else do something for us. And the cross just reminds us that there is tremendous power in what people have sacrificed for you and what you can do to sacrifice for others. And it doesn't mean you necessarily have to die on a cross. In fact, you don't have to die on a cross. You can stand up straight up and be convinced that the love of God is more powerful than the ugliness of the cross. It's also a source of grace. It's also a revelation of God's unconditional and unstoppable or relentless, or however you want to describe it. There's no way to stop the love of God. That's what the cross tells me. You can find the nastiest way to kill somebody. You can get a mob of people together that will kill this guy. One week they're worshiping, the next week they're killing. I want to believe that there is a way that God can sort of absorb that, because otherwise we're stuck with law of the jungle. And I don't want to give in to law of the jungle. I think we're better than that. How about you? It's also a gift of mystery. When I was younger, I thought my purpose in life was to figure everything out and to come up with answers to questions. And I really have come to value my inquisitiveness, and I've also come to know that it's a shadow side of me. If I just continue to search for the right question, then I never give myself to anything. Can I get a witness on that? If you're so preoccupied with finding the absolute truth or the absolute answer, then you miss what's right in front of you, and you can spin your wheels trying to find the right answer. There may not be an answer. That can be a good answer. Or it's one we can't see, and that's okay. We can't see everything. I'm kind of glad I don't have the answer to everything. So the cross is, like I said to the children, it's not just a geometry problem of parallel lines that got screwed up. That's supposed to be funny, right? You know, parallel lines go like this. No, it's an intersection of the sacred, the transcendent, and the immanent or the human. And what I really like about it is that all of us find ourselves right there. Because that's what we are. We're a piece of human and we're a piece of divine, and it's all mixed up together. And sometimes we're in touch with the divine. We do wonderful things. And sometimes we're in touch with the awful side of humanity, and we do despicable things. The cross simply names the reality of being human and says, that's the way it is, but it doesn't have to stay that way. I kind of like this image. And it is kind of a cross. The knuckles just don't go up too far. But I really believe that that's, yeah, a power cross. This is, and what I like about this is that it's sort of the, what I believe is that there's this power that comes from the holy that gets mixed in with us, and then it refracts in all different kinds of ways. And I'd like to think it's like a web of life that encourages us to see our connection not only with other people, but with the whole creation. So I've blathered on about tradition and what the cross means to me. What's the cross mean to you? And if you've got a word or a phrase, you can yell it out or not. Or you don't have to crawl under the pew. I'm not going to come up and tap you on the shoulder and say it's your turn. Mercy. Hope. Faith? I got hearing aids, friends. You got to yell out. Forgiveness? Again? Light? Life. Thank you, Diane. I need all the help I can get. You know, this idea about the cross and Christians understanding who Jesus was and how it was after he died that they continue to experience him, and that's how he became the Christ. It didn't just come out of nowhere. We are surrounded by death and resurrection. It's part of the life cycle. It's part of the seasons. I mean, that's one of the things. A tree can't really be a tree unless it lets its leaves drop. And it has to lay fallow during the winter months. And sometimes, literally, stuff dies. And sometimes it's dormant so that it comes alive in a new and a different way, which is what spring is about. And then summer. And then winter and fall. So we're surrounded by the cycle of dying to live. And we also know it's true of the food chain. And we have been sort of isolated from the reality of the everything we eat dies for us and for our benefit. My first church I served was in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, and farmers really got Easter. They got resurrection because life and death was part of, they had to grow their animals and they wouldn't name them or do anything because they knew eventually they were going to have to kill them. So not only could they survive, but so they could feed people. Now, I know there are people who are vegetarians and make decisions about that, but guess what? Even those little plants give up their lives so you can have yours. And what I loved about this picture, there were tons of them, and I was having a hard time figuring it out, but you see, here's the grass and a grasshopper, a mouse, a snake, and the hawk, and I think this is doo-doo, right? I mean, isn't doo-doo a part of life? And sometimes that doo-doo can actually create something good. Because friends, that is the way life is. And we don't come here to pretend that it's something that it's not. There are also life cycles of people. And what I love about this picture is you can see the profile from generation to generation, right? What I'm disappointed is that they don't look very happy. You know, if I were sitting there with that many generations, I don't think I could keep from beaming. Or maybe the kid's been crying for the last 30 minutes and they're all happy that at least the child's mouth is closed. You know, that could also be what's going on. But I mean, we know this, right? We know that there is a life cycle. And making peace with where we are on that is a sign of our understanding of the profound cycle of dying to live. It's everywhere. Now, this is a commercial, and you know what? I'm actually not a huge fan of commercials because I know how much creative energy goes into the making of commercials, and I wish those people would give their creative energy to making the world better. But I will say they're entertaining. And I will say that every once in a while there's a commercial that is better than the gospel, or I should say tells the gospel in a contemporary way. Anybody seen this commercial? Yeah, it's called the Dream Car. And here's the story. You can imagine that this fellow's the grandfather and this is the granddaughter. And the grandfather is about ready to retire. And here's another thing I can identify. He was looking at the classifieds and saw this classic Z car, Datsun Z car that was 20 years old. It was his dream car. And he went to his financial advisor to find out if he could actually afford it. And the advisor says, yes, yes, we can do that. And the next day, his granddaughter's parents came and said, we've been offered a job and we need to move. Is there any way our granddaughter can stay with you so she can finish high school? And they said, yeah, we think we can do that. And then they realized the only way they could do that is if she had a car. So at the end of the commercial, she's looking at this car in the driveway, and she turns around, and he has the keys to it, and she says, Grandpa, what about your dream car? And he said, this is my dream car now. That's resurrection. This is a picture of my mother and her best friend, Marilyn. And this is another one of those dying to live stories. This was taken last year. And Marilyn and my mother were combined or were able to see each other, and they don't see each other very much, because another mutual friend died. So here's one of those gifts when someone passes, is that it enables there to be some connection or relationship and some blessings happen that you can't even imagine. And I'm going to be going to see my mother, and when I drove her to this, it was about an hour away, and She asked me probably 35 times on the way there where we were going and why, and 3 minutes after we left, she asked why we were in the car. And so there's a way that dying to live sometimes is painful, and it isn't easy. But I had somebody very wise tell me a couple of days ago, David, remember when you visit your mother that there was a whole lot more to her life than what you're seeing now. What a wonderful gift. I hope I can use that. So when I find myself wanting to scream at my mother, you've told me that 45 times in the last 20 minutes, I'll be able to breathe. And I'll also remember that my mother told me a story when I was a little boy when my grandmother died. And she said, you know, David, when we have people that we love that die, it really hurts. But, you know, here's one thing that helped. When my grandfather was about to die, he knew that I was pregnant with your sister Lynn. And because he knew that you were coming, it was easier for him to let go. And because we knew your sister was coming, it was easier for us to let go. Dying to live. Rob Bell, I'll leave you with this thought. Rob Bell writes, "The cross endures because it's a reminder, a sign, a glimpse of an icon that allows us to tap into one of our deepest longings to be part of a new creation." Sisters and brothers, the good news enables us to live into the very present, the life that we have now, being a gift and a way of being part of a new creation, knowing that it will have its limit one day, but it will continue because no life is wasted. All life is affirmed, and I am so delighted that you're here today to celebrate the good news that God's love is big enough for you and big enough for even the person you can't stand to be in the presence of. That's the gospel. And the people were heard to say, Amen.